That's one across the store. And Sister Allie, do you want to play? And Sister Noelle, you're going to play.
I love Jesus Christ. He is the best person that I have seen in my heart. He said that I love him and I love Jesus Christ. I love God. He died for us, can't you see? He died for us, and we are in the Holy Spirit. We are neighbors together with God, and I have a great faith.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Good.
That was wonderful.
Comes up to preach us your word, that he will be able to, or you will give him the words he wants to say, and help us all to understand them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I'd like us to consider today a text from Hebrews chapter 2, one that we've touched on in the recent past, but this is one that is marvelous to consider, and it's one that will enrapture our hearts as we take hold of the involvements here. Now, I'm going to just draw your attention to words like subjection. Subjection here. This is a Holy Spirit word that God has put He's put the world to come in subjection to men. He's not put it in subjection to angels, he's put it in subjection to men. Now, he's actually talking about men. See, now, but the man Christ Jesus is certainly, he's a focal part of this equation here, but see, from the very beginning, the focus is on men. See, and so I just want to draw your attention to what's actually being said here. So he says, now here, this is in reasoning, this is apostolic reasoning here. The apostle he's talking to men that are drifting. He's talking to men that they've kind of lost their moorings as far as the things of God are concerned. They're drifting. They're not holding fast like they were before. See, now, the apostle, he has this marvelous incentive that he holds forth. Now, later on, of course, he has some very solemn warnings that he brings too. So, now I want us to see how that both The Lord, He works both with these incentives as well as solemn warnings, and He works by both of these things, but the fear and the knowledge of the Lord are both being brought into play here. But this marvelous consideration here. Now He said, "For unto the angels," this is a reasoning point. He's talking to people that are drifting. He's talking to all of us. See, so, but in the Hebrew letter, he's talking to drifters here. But see, now this is addressed. See, we want to let this word speak to our hearts as well. Unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. That's what the apostles talked about, right? Was the world to come. Unto the angels he has not put it in subjection. See, you might have thought that God was going to put the world to come into subjection in subjection to angels, but no, that's not the case. It's not the case, see. Now Satan and his angels, they fell. They fell, the third part of heaven fell. No, it appears that's recorded in Revelation chapter 12. But it appears that in the purpose of God, even from the beginning, see, God knowing all things from the beginning, that he had purposed that men were going to have a dominion in the world to come. See, and the world to come is going to be put in dominion, in charge of men. It's going to be put in subjection. It's going to be put, and actually, this is the language of faith. It says it already has. God talks as though it's already done. Unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. Not future. God, as far as God is concerned, it's already done. The world to come's already in subjection to men. It already is. We're talking about redeemed personalities. It already is. See, now the man Christ. We're going to talk about the man Christ Jesus and the pivotal role or the essential role that he has in this. See, but in actually, well, just let me summarize here that it appeared. You know that in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, God speaks about this role of man having dominion. So God had purposed this from the very beginning, and I have this recorded here. If you want to read that, I don't think we'll take the time to read it. We'll just you can read it on your own there. So now, this reasoning of the apostle, he says one in a certain place. Of course, this certain place, it happens to be the eighth Psalm. One in a certain place testified. See, this matter of testifying, Sister Karen was talking about testifying earlier. Testified saying, "What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him?" See, I want to encourage you, brethren, to think about this not as just something that's in Hebrews chapter 2 and Psalm 8. I want you to think about that this is the destiny to which He has called you and me. This is what He has called us to. He's called us to this dominion. This is what salvation is about, being called to a dominion. Salvation is not just for the enjoyment of salvation. Salvation has to do with God calling men unto a dominion and rule in the ages to come. See, that's what this is what it's all working towards. See, it's talking about dominion. We're talking about rule and dominion that has been already put in subjection. As far as God is concerned, it's already put in subjection to man. See, it already is. So, he said, "Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor." Talking about man, this is Psalm 8. Quoting from Psalm 8 in Hebrews chapter 2 here. "Hast set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection." I just want you to this word just kind of stood out to me as I was thinking about this. In subjection. See, this is not... We're talking about this is substantive. This rule and dominion is substantive in nature. It's been put in subjection. subjection. It's not like you're going to be a manager. God hasn't called us to be managers or to be, you know, to be over, you know, to take. It's just actually going to be in subjection. We're actually been called to be over this dominion, see, and it's been put in subjection to man, right? To the people of the saints of the Most High God. All right, so now this Son of Man that thou visitest him, we've talked about this before, but when God talks about visitations, they're all his visitations are always substantive in nature. Sometimes they have to do with judgments, but in this case here, we're talking about good things that God is bringing. He's bringing when he visited men. So David thought about this. He says, "What is man that thou takest that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" See now, God, he just doesn't stop by and visit. I'll just tell you that. Now, men may do that, but I'll tell you, when God comes, when God visits in this way, he brings substantive good things. In this context, it's good things that God is bringing. He's bringing this dominion. See, he's investing men with this dominion. See that he has purpose for men in the ages to come. So. What is man? Now, this is a question that has been asked by a number of times in Scripture, and I would, from different perspectives, and maybe we could just look at some of these. So we don't have to turn to them. I have them actually down here in the footnotes here, but let's think about. Now this is Job actually reading, not one of Job's friends. Now, this is Job himself. Now, Job said in Job chapter 7, "What is man that thou shouldest magnify him?" Now, I just draw your attention to that even Job was aware that God was, he was paying attention to men. Why does God even bother? I mean, because this matter of a sin that's entered into the world, why does God even bother with men? See, why does he magnify him? See, and he continues on, he says, "That thou shouldest set thine heart upon him." Now Job was aware of that. Mm-hmm. That God had set his heart upon him. Mm-hmm. "And that thou shouldest visit him every morning. And try him every moment." Now think about this. You're going through trials. You're going through tests and trials and sore trials sometimes. Most of us have gone through some of those, right? And I'll think about it from this perspective, that God isn't leaving you alone. Mm-hmm. He's trying you every morning. See, now hear this, at the time it seems like it's a difficult thing. It's like a grievous thing that he's called upon us to pass to. But see, now just think about it. He hasn't left us alone. Think about he's continually working with us. See, now just think about your trials from that perspective. Now, Eliphaz the Temanite, he had a lower view when he was reasoning with Job. He said, "What is man that he should be clean, and which is born of a woman that he should be righteous? Behold, he putteth no trust in his saints. The heavens are not clean in his sight. How much more abominable and filthy is man which drinketh iniquity like water." So see now, some of these men, when they reasoned, they were actually connected to God's purpose in Christ. See there now, even like Job in Job chapter 7. See now, what Job was saying was it actually had some connection. See there was a connection, only it wasn't a real strong connection like in Psalm 8. You know what I'm saying? In other words, when think about it this way, when you reason from Psalm 8. What actually would provoke David to say something like that except these thoughts came to him by revelation? See, he wouldn't have gotten this from nature. He wouldn't have concluded this from just reasoning about his own sinful state. See what I'm saying?
Right.
He wouldn't have, this actually, he was aware, he was made aware of God was reasoning with him. He saw, whether he was reasoning from the Genesis 1:26 text or whether God had just brought this, you know, to his mind, you know, but this thought came by revelation. See, this is an elevated thought that David has in Psalm 8. See, that God is mindful of him. He's not left us alone. See, and this matter of dominion, that's that God has purposed. See, this is not, it looked like it had fallen by the wayside. It looked like when sin entered into the world that this dominion had been thwarted. It looked like Satan had won. It really did. But see, no, it's right on schedule. It is. It's right on. And David is announcing in Psalm 8 that this dominion is right on schedule. See, now all the outworkings of this, it's not abundantly plain yet, but it is right on schedule. So anyhow, and then Psalm 144 also, David has a word. He said, Lord, what is man that thou shouldest take knowledge of him, or the son of man that thou makest account of him? Man is likened to vanity, and his days are as a shadow that passeth away. It seems like he's not up as high as he was in his reasoning as he was in Psalm 8. You know, this was you see what I'm saying? But nevertheless, there was a connection. There was some connection to, he was reasoning in connection with this purpose of God. See, for men. See, but he didn't see. But it seemed like in Psalm 8 that he saw more clearly that what God had purposed originally was right on schedule. So I want to see that it was right on schedule. And Paul actually takes this up in Hebrews chapter 2, and he reaffirms it. It's right on schedule. See, now I just affirm to you, brethren, that this purpose is right on schedule. Now we don't. If you want, we don't see all the. We look at ourselves. You know, we don't see it all worked out. Mm-hmm. We don't see really how it's all going to work out. But we see Jesus. See,
amen.
We do see him. See, now this is where the answer is. See, this is where the resolution to this matter is, because we see him. He is the man, Christ Jesus, right? He's the Son of Man, right? And we are, and see now, can you see how that God is, we've been working all these things together, see, now, he started, the opening scenes of Scripture have to do about man having dominion, right? See that, and it looked like the dominion had been thwarted, but now, In the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, see we see that this dominion has been wrought. It's right on schedule. See, now we know that it's working towards this end, because there's one of us that is now at the right hand of God. See, the man Christ Jesus, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in the heavens. See, and we've been raised up together to sit together with him in heavenly places in Christ. See, so actually we're there right now. If you can see it, we're there right now. As far as God reckons things, we're there. Sometimes you may see it more clearly than others, but I'm just telling you, this is the way God thinks about it. He says, we have been raised up together to sit with Christ in heavenly places. To sit with God in heavenly places in Christ. See, mm-hmm. we're sitting with God, we're seated with God in heavenly places in Christ. Mm-hmm. Now, the thoughts expressed by David in Psalm 8 have come to him by divine revelation, not by human philosophizing. Consider the bright and glorious prospect that is being declared here, particularly against the dark and otherwise seemingly hopeless background of the ravaging effects of sin. Think about that. Now, the fact that David actually reasons this way in Psalm 8. See, now this shows us that this came by revelation. See, this is that God, that, you see what I'm saying? David didn't come up with this from his own will. Now, this matter of subjection and subjection, not just a managerial position, where like in name only, you know, not just like a title. You're not in the world to come. We're not going to have titles, you know, empty titles. See, we're talking about subjection. We're talking about actually that it's already done. It already is accomplished. See, it's already, as far as God is concerned, the work has already been done. See, it's just a matter of the. He spake and it was done, right? That's the way God works, right? He He, even though it appeared like it had, by all appearances, it doesn't look like it's done yet, but as far as God is concerned, the purpose has already been effected in the man Christ Jesus. Now, I want to just show you some things here that bring to your mind some things from the prophet Daniel, and particularly in Daniel 7. Now, there's four passages in Daniel 7 that speak about this this very matter that we're talking about. Just talking about us. Well, not just us in this room. We're talking about the people of the saints of the Most High God, wherever they are. Wherever they are, right? So, now here, let's just talk about this, identify some personalities here. We've got the Ancient of Days, right? Ancient of Days has reference to the Father, God the Father. And we see this because, we know this because it says that the Son of Man came before the Ancient of Days. See, so the Son of Man here has reference to Jesus. The Ancient of Days has reference to the Father. And we also see this matter of the beast, okay? Now here, I want to just, there were four beasts in particular that were mentioned in chapter 7, and we're not, really it's not, I'm not, we're not going to take the time to identify them, you know, in particular. I don't think it's necessary you just reason with me here. Now let's just say there were three beasts that were kind of similar to each other. Then there was a fourth beast that was dissimilar. It was unlike the other three. Now, the people of God are concerned, the beasts in Revelation and in Daniel speak of earthly government, both political and religious. See? So now here we're not talking about Democrats, we're not talking about Republicans, see, we're not talking about that sort of thing. We're on a much higher level than that. See, wherever there's earthly government, see, that earthly government always comes out eventually in rebellion against God, see, and against the Lord and against His Christ. It always does. See, the beast, see, now the beast, when we talk about beast, this is the inside view. In other words, this is the way God sees him. This is the way Christ sees them. This is the way people of God see them. In other words, the outsiders, they don't see government as the beast. Mm-hmm. See, but see now here that we're talking about the beast, whether it's religious or whether it's political. See, we're talking about an inside view. See, we actually are given to see things like God sees them. Now, there have been instances in the world's history where the beast is actually, well, the beast speaks like, just if we can relate to it, like actually like oppression. Now we actually can relate to this even right now. We have feelings like that. You have sense that you're being oppressed when you hear about things. You hear about different things that are being voiced, you know, that are being perpetrated by the beast. You know, it actually causes like the people of God to be oppressed within themselves. Now, this oppression can be internal. It can be something that you just sense very much within you, and you're disconcerted. It's very disconcerting. You feel within you that you're oppressed. See, now sometimes it's on that level. Sometimes it's actually on the level where they actually come out and take your life, you know, or they actually physically abuse you. Sometimes the oppression gets to that level. But see, now here, what I want you to see is we don't want to fear the beast. We want to see that in this vision of Daniel 7, it talks that the Ancient of Days did sit. Now, let's just talk about this. Now, here we have, this is similar to the language of Revelation 4 and 5, where we have this vision of the throne, where that, in other words, let's say it this way. God is always on the throne. He never vacates the throne. But see now, as an accommodation to our limited understanding, there are times when the scriptures speak this way about, it's like court is in session to judge a particular matter. Now here in this particular case here, The reason why the judgment was set was because of the beast. See, it was because of God was gonna bring judgment against the beast. See, in Revelation, see, there was a particular reason for that view of the throne there. It was because of the opening of the seven seals of destiny. See, that was, and it was the vision of the throne is for the purpose of showing that it was the Lamb of God who is worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. See, that but see, that's not what's always going on all the time. See, that view that we have of the throne. Well, here the view that we have of the throne here in Daniel is the matter of God coming to judge the beast, right? And he's dealing with the beast, and eventually the end result is that the people of the Most High God are going to take the dominion, right? So that's the view of faith, right? So now here I'm encouraging you, in the face of all of this upheaval that's going on in the present time. See, now we've talked about this, that we just may live to see a time when things are changing. But see, now we want to have the heavenly view of things. We want to keep the heavenly view. This is where the comfort is. This is where the consolation is. It's the consolation is in keeping this heavenly vision. See, it's like this matter of the beast. Now, if you're oppressed by the beast, whether it's religious or whether it's political, if you sense that you're being oppressed, If you sense that in any way that you're being oppressed by the beast, now see, our response to this is to trust in God, is to trust in the living God. It's not to go out and rally and try to oppose the beast. That's not the way to do it. See, we're trusting in the living God. We're trusting in Him who's going to put down the beast. See, see, this beast is not going to be forever. This beast has a time limit. See, God is going to put him down. He's actually going to use His Son to put him down. So this beast, whether it's religious or whether it's political, see, that's the, see, and we, in just as a, in just for the record's sake, in Revelation chapter 13, the first 10 verses talk about a beast, right? The last, I believe, 8 verses talk about another beast. The first beast that's mentioned there is earthly government. The second beast is religious government. It was very much like the first beast, only it had a religious garb on it. See, but in both cases, the beast came out in opposition to the people of the saints of the Most High God. Now, that's the only reason why the beast was mentioned. Mm-hmm. It wouldn't even be mentioned if it hadn't been for the beast opposition, right? So he says here in Daniel 7, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit. Court is in session. We're going to deal with this matter of the beast, whose garment was white as snow, talking about the Ancient of Days, and the hair of his head pure like wool. This actually is similar to the revelation that's given of the glorified Christ in Revelation chapter 1. See, a lot of these, remember, he had his head and his hairs were like white like wool, and was like a fiery flame, his wheels as the burning fire. A fiery stream came forth from him. 1,000,000s ministered unto him. You just think about God just sending forth 1,000,000s. That's like millions and millions, right? So, but he's giving each one of these angelic beings a purposeful mission, right? And he's just like firing a. I mean, we're talking about rapid fire, you know, like his, but see, 1,000,000s. They would report to the throne, and he would immediately send them on another mission. So, and remember, he says, Paul says, are they not all ministering spirits? sent forth to minister to them which shall be the heirs of salvation. Amen. See, that's what it's all about, right? So the angelic ministry is about ministering to the saints, about these ones that are being ready for the dominion in the world to come and in the ages to come. See, that's so. And I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words of the horn. You know, this is the manner of the beast, right? This great voice sounds like a horn. As you could, some people are affrighted just because of the noise of the horn, right? You hear this, you hear all the noise that this beast is making, right? And it causes men to fear. But see, now God is set in judgment against this one. He's set in judgment. The books were open, and I beheld them. I beheld even till the beast was slain. So, just hold on your way, brethren. See, this is the destiny of the beast.
Yeah.
You're being troubled by the beast. Well, Daniel beheld it until it was slain. Talking about all the beasts that are represented in Daniel and Revelation are going to be slain in this manner. See, there's in this manner. And his body destroyed and given to the burning flame, as concerning the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season in time. Let me just talk about that. Their lives were prolonged for a season in time. You know, there was a time when Italy or Rome ruled the world. But now it's just a vacation spot, right? Still there, but it's not ruling the world, right? Same with Greece, right? Remember Alexander the Great?
Yeah.
He was the third, you know, after the Medo-Persian Empire came the Grecian Empire, and Alexander the Great was the head of that one. But see, now the Grecian Empire at one time ruled the world and it trod down the saints, but see now their dominion was taken away. Their world dominion was taken away, right? And now their lives are prolonged for a season. That means God still permitted them to continue on, but not in this dominating sense, right? So,
Is that because God is letting this go on? Is He's giving them space to repent?
Could be the people, not the beast itself, but the
right,
beast isn't
the
beast can't repent, but they're within the. Within the confines of there's no doubt individuals in there from every kindred and tongue and tribe and nation. So,
yeah.
Could be that could be very well part of what God is doing here. Now, in this second vision in Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. And they came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him before him. The angels brought him before him. This is like the language of Psalm 24, right? Lift up your heads, O ye gates, be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in, right? The angels actually escorted the Son of God when he was returning to heaven, right? They returning into the presence of God. He returned by angelic escort, right? So they brought him before him. And there was given on him, Christ, the Son of Man, dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, languages. Now here's what you're talking about, Sister Karen, and including the Grecian nation here, should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, mm-hmm. and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed.
Amen.
And then these great beasts, which are four, now this is Daniel 7, 17 and 18. There were four beasts. There was Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. There was the Medo-Persian kingdom, and then there was the kingdom of that Darius was the head of, right? Darius, and then there was the third one was the Grecian kingdom, and the last one would be the Romans. But Well, anyhow, there are four great kingdoms, right, that are mentioned in Daniel's prophecy. But the fourth one is the one that let me see, I lost my place here. I would have you to consider earnestly the declarations such as this in the time of the great shaking of nations and turbulence in this present world. Safety shall be the portion of those who are on the Lord's side, not of those who are on the right political side. Earthly governments are consistently represented in Scripture as being beasts that oppose the Lord and His Christ and which make war with the saints. Sometimes the beast has a merely political form, like the first beast of Revelation 13, 1 through 10, and sometimes it has a religious form, as depicted in the latter part of Revelation 13. Both beasts are animated by the dragon, which is Satan. So we're talking about satanic influence here. Now, here we're not saying that the Republicans are satanic. That's coming down too close to the earth. See, we have to get up higher to see that we can't make friends with. You can't make friends with earthly governments. We're not taking political sides when we say this here. Now we definitely side with political government. You know when it sides with what's right. See, we vote for that person, right? We vote for that individual if we sense within our heart that what they stand for is on the right side. That isn't what I'm talking about here. But to make friends with these individuals, with these personalities, see, they're part of the beast. See, they're actually part of the beast. See, and here again, we're not name calling and saying that such and such is a beast. That's not the point. We're talking. We're on this higher level where we see where God has represented these earthly governments, both religious and political, as beasts that are before Him. See, so we always want to keep this in mind, that this is what we're dealing with. We're dealing with beasts. See, our response is not to retaliate. Our response is not to crusade. See, our response is to draw near unto God. See, that's to be our response. You know, that's where the safety is. The safety is in drawing near to God. See, that's in. He's promised to protect, right? He says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." See, that's where the safety is. And then Daniel 7, 21 and 22, I beheld that the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Now we want to take in all of Scripture by saying that the way that God did this was that He appointed His Son,
Amen.
The man Christ Jesus, to be he set Him at the right hand of the throne of the Majesty in heavens, which Daniel doesn't tell us right here, but see, we're comparing Scripture with Scripture, that's how this actually happened.
Mm-hmm.
The people of the saints of the Most High God could not possess the kingdom without Jesus.
Amen.
Right.
They without their king, see, apart from their king, see, there's no way that they, but see, they're going to possess the kingdom in and through and following their king, right? So they're gonna. That's how they're gonna possess the kingdom.
Yeah.
And then in Daniel 7:26-27, but the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion. This talking about this beast that was diverse from all the rest. See, this one that was. This was like the religious beast. You know, that's why he was diverse from, you know, like the Roman Empire, which was the fourth beast. Think about this. The Roman Empire was a political entity, right? But eventually the Roman Empire evolved into this religious beast. You know, that was, and of course we're not saying it's just the Roman Catholic Church. We're talking about any religion that has an earth connection. Any religion or government that has an earth connection, see, it's destined to be burned, to be consumed. See, so that is, that's the reason. See, you see what I'm saying? So we're not name calling here. See, we're not saying, well, it's the Protestants or it's the Catholics. You know, although you know, we some of us have some pretty strong convictions about some of these things, but that's not the point here. See, the point is we're talking about the earth connection. See, that's what is the damning thing. See, it's the earth connection. See that? See, they don't have a heavenly connection. They have an earth connection. See, that's what forms the opposition to the people of the saints of the Most High God. The people of the saints of the Most High God have a heavenly connection, and these beasts only have an earthly connection. Oh, see, right. And that's where the clash is, right? Yeah. Now there are times of both lesser and greater revelation. Like in Psalm 144, verses 3 and 4, which we've already alluded to, David seems to have lost some of the bright perspective expressed by him, for example, in Psalm 8, and speaks more on the level of Job than his friends. Now, we certainly do not fault him or those of Job's day for this, for that former time was a time of lesser revelation. See, now, and here, you remember the Lord Jesus Christ himself enunciated this principle when he said, and that servant... Now this is talking. This could be applied to his servants, you know, those who say that he's his servants. But it's also a principle that applies to greater and lesser revelation. So you see what I'm saying. This that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. Mm-hmm. For unto whom much is given, much shall be required, and to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. So, in other words, if you've been given something of God, both God and men, redeemed men, are going to expect things to come from you. So you see what with God in particular. See there. See God is, you know, wherever he works in men. See, he's expecting a response. He's expecting for men to respond in a way that is going to bring honor and glory to him and bring forth fruit unto his name. Right. So. We do, however, fault current day theologies and religious emphases, and by their fruits we know them. See, now you could say, well, how many of these places have you visited? Well, I have, maybe I haven't visited a lot of these places. I've visited some of them. But see, by their fruit we know them. See, we know by the things that they're flocking towards, you know, the things that they're going for, the things that are important to them. See, you know, when you talk to these kind of people, you know, they're usually ignorant about the scriptures and about the purpose of God and salvation. See, now we're talking about things like that. And here again, we want to be careful not to be overly judgmental. Because we have to keep in mind that God is working with individuals too. We always want to keep that in mind. See, we want to have this, you know, this tenderness and awareness, you know, that when you sense it all, that God is working with somebody, even if they're not as far along as you think they ought to be or think they should be, then, you know, we want to encourage that. Yes. We don't want to squelch that. See, we want to, but on the other hand, if people have been exposed to the truth, you know, and they're not buying the truth for themselves, see, this is a serious matter. Serious matter that we're talking about here, and God is going to bring people like that into judgment. See, so much of what is heard from the pulpits of the land today salves the consciences of men, encouraging them to settle down in this present world in one way or the other. That's what they're doing. Mm-hmm. That's inexcusable. In the earth-centered, earth-bound church of our day, there is very little, if any, talk of an eternal inheritance and dominion. See, now, how are people going to overcome the world if they don't have this incentive, if they're not being taught, and if they don't actually have this incentive within them. See, this is how we overcome the world by incentive. See, we actually overcome it because we see that there's something there that's better. That's the better thing that God is holding out before us, right? And in this case, we're talking about an eternal inheritance and an eternal dominion with the Son of God. So, that which calls itself the church in our day, for the most part, has a form of godliness, but denies the power of God to live godly in this wicked and perverse generation. Now, the times of ignorance, the former age, prior to the entrance of Christ into the world, was a time of general ignorance of God, with occasional glimmers of hope being given with regard to the purpose for existence and the glorious prospect awaiting those created in the image of God. The former ignorance is due to the fact that death had not yet been abolished by the Lord Jesus Christ, and life and immortality had not yet been brought to light by the gospel. And the times of this ignorance God winked at. But now he commands all men everywhere to repent. So this is the situation we have on our hands now. So God may have overlooked. See, he doesn't overlook sin, but he overlooked this condition of ignorance. See, he didn't. In other words, he didn't strike the people down. That the ones that had lesser revelation. He didn't say, well, how come? You see what I'm saying? Now he winked at it in that sense. He didn't wink at sin, but he overlooked this matter in a gracious sort of way because of the circumstance of a lesser revelation, see, which no longer exists. See, we're no longer in a time of lesser revelation. We're in the time of in these last days when God has spoken unto us by His Son. See, this is a time of great revelation, a time of an abundance of revelation. Brother Dan?
Yeah, he didn't overlook the ignorance, he overlooked the times of
ignorance.
Clears it up because what he's doing is he's looking at a favorable time in Christ when it will be dealt with appropriately. So he's looking past that time to another time, and that's what he's reckoning on.
Yeah.
He didn't overlook any sin, he didn't overlook any even ignorance caused by sin, but he overlooked the times of the ignorance in favor of a time that he's going to deal with.
That's right. Now, to go along with what you're saying there. Remember, the scripture says that God shall bring every work into judgment. See, so even the works that were done back there, see, but the works that were done back then in this time of lesser revelation, he's going to be more long-suffering. You know what I'm saying? There's going to be more long-suffering exercise there because they didn't have the same revelation that we have in these latter days. And it's not. In other words, God. See, when God, for example, let me just give you an example that we've used before. We have three different instances. We've got Mary. No, let's go back to Sarah. And we have Elizabeth. And we have Mary, right? All had the same. They were all confronted with the same thing, but God dealt with each one of them differently. So when you think about this, now remember Sarah. Remember they said she laughed in the tent, right? And Sarah denied it and said. So the Lord just he confronted her with it, but kind of in a gracious sort of way. He said, "Nay, but thou didst laugh," right? Mm-hmm. Now in the case of Elizabeth, now they should have known better because they have this history. You know, in the case of Zacharias and Elizabeth, see, that they actually had this in their scriptures, right? In their history, that there was one Sarah whom God caused to give birth to a child, right? So the way God reckons, they should have known better. So God, dealing with Zacharias, remember, he says, "Thou shalt be dumb." It was kind of a mild judgment in respect because he didn't afflict him with an illness or something, but he did, in other words, he let him know that He let everybody know that this was, that he was displeased with the unbelief. You know what I'm saying? So, so anyhow, but in the case of Mary, same thing, right? Mary said, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? No rebuke at all. There's no rebuke at all. It says, the Holy Ghost shall overshadow thee. The power of the Most High shall come upon thee. See, so they see what I mean? Because it was, in Mary's case, it was justifiable, right? In Mary's case, there was she really had a case. She had a case to build there, you know, that she didn't, she had no relations with man. So how could she possibly bring forth a son? So now, but in the other two cases, it wasn't justifiable because it was a matter of, with God all things are possible. See, well, it was that way with Mary too, but Mary wasn't dealt with the same way. So my point is, using those three illustrations is that, see, now God doesn't see we in the day of judgment, we may have individuals from different times, different places that have done the same thing by all outward appearances, but God doesn't judge them the same way. He judges them. He's going to judge them according to the light, to the understanding they had of His will. See, that's going to be one of the factors that's going to enter in there. See, He's not going to treat everybody the same. Although He's going to treat everyone with righteousness, and judge and justice and judgment, right? But see, now the execution of righteousness and judgment, see, has to do in each of these cases has to do with a response to the revelation that was available to them. Brother Dan?
I was thinking, too, there are other examples if you wanted to probe them out. Nebuchadnezzar had 7 years of behaving like an animal, but Herod was immediately eaten in worms when he stood up and made his orations.
Yeah.
He was later in time. He should have known better.
Yeah.
And like even, was it Belshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, yeah. He should have known better. He died that night, see?
Yeah. Good point. Well, God was long-suffering with Nebuchadnezzar, but not so with Belshazzar. Not so with Herod, right? This is our conclusion. It appears that it was one of the factors entering in here was because of the amount of revelation, the amount of knowledge of God that they had. See that His... So...
Now, on the other hand, though, these... with the amount of knowledge or revelation that was given, that these ones who believed whatever they were revealed, see, were held in high regard. Yeah. So when Sarah, she received strength to conceive, see, so she, it says by faith. See, and Mary, see, she concluded, I don't know how this could be, but be it done unto me according to thy will. See, that's faith. It's believing that whatever revelation has been made known to you, you believe it. See, and when you do, see, God looks very favorably on those ones.
Amen.
That believe what they've given to see.
Amen. Good. Be it unto thee according to thy word. Well, let's see here. With regard to the purpose of man's creation, Paul in Hebrews 2 takes up the same consideration expressed aforetime by David regarding man and announces an exceedingly bright and gloriously optimistic destiny. Brethren, if I can just get this, if you can just get this inside of you, this exceedingly bright and optimistic destiny that he has for the people of the saints of the Most High God. See, the very bright and glorious destiny and future. See, the future is very bright for the people of God. Very bright.
Yeah.
It is that redeemed personalities have been created and are now being prepared of God to take possession of a rule and dominion, not in this present evil world, but in the world which is to come. It is not to be a rule over birds and fishes and cattle in this world, but as it was first indicated in the Genesis account, but over cities. Now he doesn't tell us, as Brother Dan, I believe, said in his message earlier today that the Lord doesn't tell us what all, but see, this matter of holy intrigue, cities, going to put you over cities. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I'll make you ruler over many things. Remember and actually it was according to the faithfulness with the pounds, right? In the one in Luke's gospel, right? The one who had gained 10 pounds, increased to 10 pounds, he was made ruler over 10 cities, right? And so it was according, that was very, very precise. See, God's, another, I think we can conclude here, I think this is more than opinion. See, I think we can conclude here that the place that is afforded us in the world to come, see, we're going to see that that God's working was very precise. You're going to see a very precise correlation to what was here and what shall be there. See, now it doth not yet appear what we shall be, to be sure. It's not perfectly, but see now that, it's not important that it appears right now that, but except for the prospect, see. We're talking about a substantive prospect for the people of the saints of the Most High God. Now we don't know all the details, but we do know enough about it that it's good. Whatever what we're talking about is good. See, what He's laid up in store for us is good. So in both Luke chapter 19 and Matthew 25, I think we're familiar with the text, and Brother Dan has already gone through this both of these texts at length when he went through the parable of the pounds. I believe you already dealt with that corresponding text in Matthew as well. So we're adequately familiar with that. So let us seek grace that we may always be in possession of this exceedingly optimistic view regarding man afforded us in the apostolic writings. So,
I have a thought in regard to that. I think there's a direct correspondence between the faithfulness here and the responsibility given there.
Yeah.
Like 5 to 5, 10 to 10, very precise and that sort of thing. But that which is given there is not just a reward like booty, mm-hmm. but it actually has a position of responsibility too. Mm-hmm. In other words, he was faithful to take the 5 pounds and gain, or whatever it was, and he gained more.
Yeah.
So it seems like when he's given 5 cities, it's with the expectation that he'll be productive in that work also. Yeah.
Amen. Good point. Yeah, it isn't booty, it's actually, we've been prepared. The individual is prepared to...
If you're talking about that dominion, it's going to have a responsible position of working.
Yeah.
Not just a decoration, but of actual productivity.
Yeah, it's not just a gift. It's a gift in the sense that it's been afforded to us, but from another perspective, as you're saying there, it's something for which we have been precisely prepared.
Right.
And as you said also, Brother Dan, there's divine expectation. And of course, we're not going to have the world and the flesh and the devil and working against us either. So there won't be anything to inhibit the execution of the dominion there. See, so that's
Amen.
This bright outlook is a case in point example of that word of the apostle where he said, "Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." Sin abounded greatly, temporarily, aborting the purpose of God for man's dominion in this world. Looked like it had been waylaid. By all appearances, it still looks like it's fallen by the wayside, right? We see, look at people, even people that make profession of faith. See, if you don't know them. Now, if you know them, see, if you know these people, see, you can see that God is working with them, and He's actually... See, this, we're not talking about will-o'-the-wisp stuff here. We're actually talking about if you know the people of God, and you're one of them, see that, well, you actually can see that this is actually what we're being prepared for now. This is, we're actually being ready for this right now, right? This is not apparent to all. Not apparent to outsiders. Just like Jesus wasn't apparent to the ungodly, right? He was they even called him the devil. See, they called him a you know, the
prince of the
devils, right? They called him the prince of the devils, right? Called him. So, but this all was part of the purpose wrapped up in a mystery until the fullness of the time should come. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world, and if we may so speak, the grace of God has now much more abounded, reinstating that purpose. So that's what we want to see here, is that the purpose of God that was first enunciated in Genesis 1:26 through 28 and reiterated in Psalm 8, see, has been reinstated by the Lord Jesus Christ. See, it has been. It has been done. See, now but right now we don't see all things put under him, right? We're talking about man. We don't, right now it looks like, doesn't look like everything's put under us, right? It looks like there's a lot of things that we don't have absolute sway over. We don't have to look very far for that, right? But God's talking like it's already done. See, God, the way God talks, this is God talk. See, we want to accustomize ourselves to God talk. See, we want to think like He does with regard to the world to come has been put in subjection to the people of the saints of the Most High God under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ, mm-hmm. right? So, all of Scripture attests to the very special regard that God has for man who was created in His image, but how much more so now for those who are conformed to the image of His Son. However, if some members of our race choose to continue in sin and to spurn the salvation which God has prepared before the face of all people, they shall certainly be rejected of Him, and they shall forfeit their own participation in the glorious purpose for which God made man. Such ones, you know, I think this is going to be part of the weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Mm-hmm. You know, this matter of being actually thrust out from this purpose of God. See, we were made for this dominion, right? And for men to be broken off from this expectation. See, that even the ungodly, see, this is going to be, I think there's going to be a connection. They're going to sense that they were there on the outside of this purpose of God. See, you know what I'm saying? They're going to feel within themselves that at least a part of their rejection of God was related to their rejection of the Lord and of His Christ. Brother Dan.
Yeah, it doesn't mean they're going to be sorry about it. It just means they're going to sense it.
They're going to sense it. They're going to be aware of it, right?
There was the ones that didn't want to come to the feast, and then in another parable, there was the one that did come, but he didn't wear the right garment.
Yeah.
So there's going to be a whole panoply of ones that entered in partially, mm-hmm. or of their own works, and ones that were deceived, and ones that deceived others, but all of them are going to be collected under one of two headings, ones that were in Christ and ones that were not.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Well, take the rich man and Lazarus. Now, the rich man, when he lifted up his eyes in hell, he didn't ask if there was any way that he could come back, or any way that he could have a second chance. You know, he sensed within himself that this was not possible. This was not even on the table for consideration.
And I guess there's a certain dulling of the spirit that comes about by living in sin for a great length of time too. And I don't mean years, but I mean just as the ages roll on, like men are more accountable and actually more in darkness than the earlier times because there's more light.
Yeah.
So there's a, even though there may be a sense of it, like Judas, he tried to turn the money in, and there was like a remorse there, but it wasn't a true remorse. It wasn't a repentance leading unto any value to him. It was just sort of a flailing about, as it were. So, I understand what you're saying about men having this. Even the devil himself. I mean, he's like in chains of darkness, and the angels and the other ones that don't believe in God, they were created as very high beings with the on the same level as all the angels, but having entered into this work over all these eons of time of fighting against God has actually promoted them in their ability to take hold of the things, it seems. Mm-hmm.
Well, they were in chains of darkness, so that actually they're it was like a judgment. Right. They were consigned to where they could not even see. You know, right.
We're not saying that everybody's going to all of a sudden know this is the Christ and we missed him, but mm-hmm. there's a darkness that occurs. But there does seem to be some sort of a liability factor there where they recognize that I don't want to say they missed the boat, but there was. That they were on the wrong side. I think that's the way you put it.
Yeah.
It won't be that they're going to be gnashing their teeth and doing all these kind of things. There's going to be an awareness that they're on the wrong side, mm-hmm. but no sorrow associated with it, I guess, is what I'm trying to say.
I think in Matthew 25, or is it 24, one of those, it says, "Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven." It seems like when Jesus comes again, there's going to be like a some type of a prelude where the ungodly are going to be aware that it's too late.
Yeah.
It's going to be, not going to last for years. You know, we're not talking about a long duration of time, but they're going to come to this stark realization that it's too late. Too late. Too late.
Like in Noah's day. That's kind of an example.
Yeah, like in Noah's day.
As it began to rain, and as it came down, it wasn't a long, protracted period of time. Mm-hmm. It was maybe a week or so before the tops of the mountains were covered. Mm-hmm. But yet it gave them enough time to recognize they were on the outside mm-hmm. and he was not. Mm-hmm. Noah was inside.
Mm-hmm. Till the flood came and took them all away. As we presently consider those around us who have rejected the gospel and who are yet engaged in sinful involvements, it ought to grieve us at our very hearts that such ones, if they do not recover themselves from the snare of the devil, shall not be partakers of the glorious destiny for which they were made. Mm-hmm. But we see Jesus, the exalted Savior, the man Christ Jesus, is our guarantee that we shall be invested with this promised dominion. By God's grace, we shall assuredly enter into that fullness of dominion for which man was created, as Christ is both the first fruits of the wheat harvest and our forerunner. God has given to Christ this everlasting dominion, and God has put us in Christ. In the present time, we have been made kings and priests unto God, to be sure, but our reign is not now evident to all, nor is it fully evident to ourselves. For we yet have the heavenly treasure in an earthen vessel, and we have presently been commissioned of God to let not sin reign in the vessel. As we consider the glorious prospect which God has laid up for man, created in his likeness and now conformed to the image of his Son, let us saturate our minds and hearts with the words of the Scripture. Let us purge our minds of such scientifically derogatory terms as human, humanoid, humanistic. This is all viewing man scientifically. You know, this is Not from the standpoint of the revelation of God. We're looking at, these are all terms that are calculated to take men away from this view of man from God's perspective. See, we want to view man from God's perspective, not from men's perspective. So, they are all of the earthy. They are words that are from beneath and are calculated to eradicate from men's thinking any and every vestige of consideration for the Creator of the ends of the earth, who is blessed forever. Let us be spiritually minded, having our minds and hearts filled, not with the words of man's wisdom, which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So.
Yeah. I liked how you said about the angelic escort for Christ when they said, you know, about him opening the gates, this, you know. But I thought about how that whether we're alive or in the grave, we are going to have an escort. And it's going to be angelic, and Christ is going to be there with us and to escort us home to the Father. I thought, what a glorious thought.
Amen.
That we are going to have this, you know, all the abundant entrance into glory, escorted by our King and our Savior and all the angels.
Amen.
And all the saints. We're going to be meet together in the air.
Amen.
To be escorted into the kingdom. What a thought.
What a day of rejoicing.
Yeah.
Amen.
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 By men and angels and principalities and powers. God himself shows joy over us with singing. It's just a,
amen.
Just a wonderful consideration. Thank you for all that you went for, brother.
It's good to think about.
Yeah.
Brother Dan?
This one thing I was thinking when you read this at the very beginning, when Paul reached back, he didn't reach back to Job. And he didn't, I mean, you put this thing in there, I'm familiar with the words of Job, and of course I've read the words of Eliphaz, but I'm even less cognizant of those words. You see what I'm saying? So the lower the words are, the more they should recede into the background when we think of the things of God.
Yeah.
Not that we ignore it, because they're actually entered into the scripture, but they're still rated, as it were, because the apostle picked up on what David said, because David didn't leave it on an earthly level. He went further and he says, he didn't go all the way to Christ, but he left the groundwork there for it.
See? Amen.
Where Job did not, Eliphaz definitely did not.
Yeah.
So you hear people quoting from Eliphaz here, and they talk about how much more abominable will fill these men which drinketh iniquity like water. That is true at the very lowest level, but you don't want to let that stand alone.
Mm-hmm.
See,
right.
You want to put that in context with the other things that God has said.
Yeah.
That's a view of man that's disconnected from God's eternal purpose in Christ. That's just viewing him like wallowing in sin.
Right. And so you come up with man's conclusion, like you come up with things like Calvinism or things like this, is what you get when you take this lopsided view.
Yeah.